If you don't have a Bible with you, I encourage you to keep your booklet open to page 6, the theme verse. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's turn to the Lord. Our gracious God, what a blessing it is to be able to be here together. Lord, we desire that you be praised here this week. And we desire that we learn what it means to run the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We pray, Lord, if there are those who have come here this week carrying burdens, if there are those who come from difficult situations, would you minister to them? Will you challenge them? Lord, if there are those in our midst who don't know you, have not repented of their sin and found refuge in the blood of Jesus, we pray that you will open their hearts. They may make the good confession and may begin to run the race looking to Jesus. We give you praise and honor and glory and ask that you be praised here in this session. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. As you know, the Bible compares the Christian life to the running of a race. The word that stands out in this text is the word run. The main point is that one imperative, run. Say it with me. Run. Say it with enthusiasm. Run. All right. Eric Little. You know who he is? He's one of my heroes. Eric Little was a son of a missionary who labored in China. Eric spent time in a boarding school for sons of missionaries in England. He excelled in rugby, cricket, and track. He attended the University of Edinburgh and eventually emerged as the fastest sprinter in Scotland. He became a national hero. But Eric wasn't only interested in running. The Lord had worked in Eric's life so that he had a desire to serve him. He became active with other Christian college students in speaking at evangelistic meetings throughout Scotland. For 2 years, he spoke to thousands throughout the British Isles. Many came to hear the famous athlete, but they returned with a message of salvation. Newspapers began to question his commitment to running since he was spending so much time preaching. Then came the 1924 Paris Olympics. The hopes of England were pinned on the young Scot as the nation's champion sprinter. Eric's best event was the 100-meter dash. When the schedule for the races was published, the first heats for the 100 meters were on a Sunday. Eric was convicted from God's word that he should not race on the Lord's Day. People tried to persuade him, and the British press attacked him mercilessly. One newspaper called him a traitor to Scottish sporting. But Eric would not yield. It was the opportunity of a lifetime, but he would not capitulate. On the Sunday of the 100-meter trial, Eric spoke in the Scottish Presbyterian Church in Paris. While others were engrossed in the Olympics, Eric was worshiping the one he loved. You see, young people, Eric Little understood that there was another race that was more critical than the 100-meter dash. He was running another race that was infinitely more important, the Christian race. Eric knew that he was to be diligent in that race. He stood up for his conviction, even though most of England opposed him. He took a very public stand. He believed that it was not to the glory of God for him to compete on the Lord's Day. As many of you probably know from the movie Chariots of Fire, Eric then went on to qualify for the 400-meter finals. But most people thought he couldn't win because his best event was the 100-meter. But on Friday, July 11, 1924... 21-year-old Eric Little not only won the 400-meter dash, but he also set a new world record. He was the first Scot to win an Olympic gold in track. Young people, Eric loved running. And he was extremely good at it. But a year after receiving the gold medal as 400-meter champion, do you know what he did? He returned to China as a missionary. And during World War II, he died in a Japanese prisoner of war camp where he was helping to care for some 300 students from the School of the China Inland Mission, students who were separated from their parents on account of the war and placed in the prisoner of war camp at Weishen. Eric organized a school in the prison camp for the children and served as their mentor. It was there that he died of a brain tumor. It was there that, separated from his pregnant wife and two children whom he had sent back to her parents' home in Canada because of the dangerous political climate, it was there that he died. As Eric was dying, he whispered to his friend, "It's complete surrender." He then had a convulsion, slipped into a coma, and completed the race. He was an exceptional Olympic runner, the Flying Scotsman. But for Eric, the Christian race was far more important than all Olympic games. By the grace of God, he was able to finish the race. He was taken to God's platform, and he was given the crown of righteousness. As I said, the word that stands out in our theme verse is the word run. Say it, run. We're all called to be diligent in the race. We may not walk, we may not skip along or jog, we may not sit down, and we're certainly not permitted to lie down. The inspired writer of Hebrews urges us to run, looking to Jesus in the race of faith. So in this first session, I want to direct your attention to three things. Number one, encouragements in the race. Number two, hindrances in the race. And number three, our focus in the race. We begin with encouragements. It is a mistake to think that the Christian life is an easy life. It's not. The word race in verse 1 is the Greek word from which we get the word agony. Same word is translated elsewhere in Scripture as conflict, contention, fight, strive, and labor fervently. Paul used the same word in 1 Timothy chapter 6 when he said, "Fight the good fight." The race that you are called to run is demanding and sometimes agonizing. It requires discipline, persistence, determination, and perseverance. Christians are not promised a carefree and trouble-free life. God's people are continuously involved in that fight of faith. To be at ease is to run the risk of being disqualified from the race and to forfeit the prize. There's been no standing still or going backward in the Christian race. We must move on with endurance, with steady determination, especially when we're tempted to slow down or quit. The Hebrew Christians to whom this letter was written were not consistently running in a manner that was pleasing to God. They had started the race with enthusiasm. Chapter 10 says they endured great struggles, persecutions, and sufferings for the faith. We'll consider that in another session. However, as time went on, they started to become slack. As one writer said, the book of Hebrews was written to a church that was settling into the world and losing its wartime mentality and starting to drift through life without focus, without vigilance, and without energy. Their hands were growing weak. Their knees were feeble. It was just easier to meander in the crowd of life than to run the marathon. It was easier to meander in the crowd of life than to run the marathon. The author of Hebrews said to them in chapter 5 and verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God and have come to need milk and not solid food." You see, they seem to have been sincere, hardworking, dedicated Christians who eventually became slack in the Christian race. They should have been at a level of spiritual maturity in which they were capable of teaching others. But the writer of this letter had to rebuke them for being infants, unable to swallow solid food. Young people, how easy it is for us Christians to become lax and lazy in the spiritual race. As problems begin to arise, or as other things take priority, it's easy to lose enthusiasm so that we slow down the pace of our running. Spiritual laziness is deadly. A passive coasting mode is extremely dangerous. And so the writer of Hebrews sets before us the example of previous runners. How does Hebrews 12 begin? Well, let's have a look again. Hebrews 12, look at me in your Bible at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the writer of Hebrews encourages his readers by reminding them of this great cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? Well, notice that chapter 12 begins with the word therefore. Therefore is the link with a previous chapter. The witnesses are those spoken of in chapter 11. They are the faithful patriarchs and prophets, the faithful saints who have already completed the race. They are those who ran by faith. These witnesses encourage the people of God in every generation to run with endurance. Now, I just want to take a moment to clarify a misunderstanding here. Sometimes it is taught that these witnesses are spectators watching us run the race. It is taught by some that these witnesses watch us from the galleries of heaven, as though they are in the bleachers, watching us down in the arena, witnessing our performance. It is said that the dead observe us and are conscious of what we do in this life. They actually witness our race and are vitally interested in how we run. You'll find that interpretation in some of Randy Alcorn's books. You know, some of you perhaps have read his book, Safely Home. I do recommend his books. They're very helpful books. But I believe that this is an incorrect understanding of these words. We do not run the race trying to impress those who have gone before us, as though they are the fans in the bleachers watching us. No, the witnesses are not witnesses of us. Rather, they are witnesses to us. They are not onlookers. They are encouragers. Of course, you know the word witness can be used in more ways than one, right? If you sit in the bleachers at a football game, you are a witness in that you watch the scene before you. But a witness can also be one who speaks to others about what he has seen, heard, and experienced. It is in the second sense that we are to understand this gray cloud of witnesses. The faithful saints of old are not watching us as we run the race. No, they testify to us as we run the race. How do they testify to us? How do they encourage us? They speak to us and encourage us through the pages of Scripture. Verse 4 of Hebrews 11 says that although they are dead, they still speak. Although they are dead, they still speak. While death has taken them away from us, their testimony remains. In this way, they are still present with us today, surrounding us and encouraging us in the faith. They are not looking at us as we run the race. No, we are to look at them as we run the race. We are to listen to them as they speak to us. The cloud of witnesses speaks to you and they say, "Be encouraged, young people, and press on. For by faith you will prevail. By faith you will reach the goal." Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, they all have a message for you. They all speak to you. They all shout to you. By faith I finished. You can as well. They have run the race and finished it. They call you to run as they did. The race they ran was very tiring and trying. As you read Hebrews 11, you see what all these men and women endured. In the most difficult of times, they stood firm, running the race with endurance. Having successfully completed the race, they now cheer you on through the testimony recorded in Scripture. All these men and women encourage us in the faith. They urge us to believe the promises of God, to believe the word of God. They call us to believe in the Messiah. They call for us to trust in the sacrifice for sin. As we listen to their testimony, we are strengthened, for we know that as they completed the race, so we can complete the race. Hearing how God is with them gives us confidence that he will also be with us. Their God is our God. He has not changed. His power is the same today. The things he did for them, he is also able to do for us. As they have completed the course triumphantly, so also we, by the grace of God, can complete the course as victors. Do you have times of discouragement? Do you feel your frailties? So did they. Are you bombarded with temptations? Are you troubled by your failures? Are you scorned by your peers? So were they. There is nothing in your experience that they did not endure. You have personal struggles. They had personal struggles. You have various concerns in life. They had various concerns in life. You have health problems. They had health problems. We sometimes refer to those in Hebrews 11 as the heroes of faith, right? But they were only flesh and blood as you are. They were only men, women, and young people just like you. But they lived by the grace of God, and so they obtained a good testimony through faith. Through faith, they subdued kingdoms, says the writer of Hebrews, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. They were chained and imprisoned. They were stoned and sawn in two. They were destitute, afflicted, tormented. By the marvelous, preserving, sustaining grace of God, they fought the good fight. They finished the race. They kept the faith, and they received the crown of righteousness. Young people, you are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. The race that you are running has been run by many before you. Your trials are not unique. Your temptations are not unique. We may be living in a different age, but the battle is the same. Your pathway has been traveled by a cloud of witnesses. They travel through sorrow and tears, pain and anguish, but they all arrive safely at the finish line to receive the prize. All these many voices now cheer you on. Run with confidence. Run by faith. As they endured by grace, so you can endure by grace. That's point number one. Secondly, while you have these wonderful encouragements in the race from previous runners, you also need to be aware of the hindrances in the race. Let's look again at verse 1. Have a look with me. The author says, "Therefore, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. I think I'm reading here out of the ESV. You might have the New King James in front of you. You see, according to verse 1 here, there can be obstacles and entanglements that hinder us from faithfully running. There are weights and there are sins that trip us up and stand in the way. When a runner wants to compete in professional sports, one of the things he's very concerned about is his weight. Those who run in the Olympics are very careful about their diet, for they know that if they're just a few pounds overweight, it could make the difference between winning or losing. And not only is the runner concerned about his physical condition, but he's also concerned about the clothing that he wears. A runner does not wear hip waders. He doesn't wear a motorcycle helmet and a winter parka. He cannot run with that kind of weight. In order to run, he must lay such things aside. Too much clothing is a hindrance. A runner wears what is light and comfortable, otherwise he's not able to compete. And so it is in the Christian race. There are many things that need to be laid aside, impediments that can hinder us. What are these weights that hold us back? Often they are things that in themselves may be rather innocent and harmless. They may be innocent and harmless, and yet they weigh us down and drain our energy. Take your smartphone, for example. You knew I'd go there, right? There's nothing sinful about owning or using a smartphone or other devices. They can be very helpful tools. But when a person spends an excessive amount of time on social media, it can become a weight, an obstacle, a hindrance. I heard some statistics a while ago regarding the time that American teens spent consuming media, such as online video or music. The statistics were absolutely mind-boggling. Young people, this verse teaches us a very important principle. What's the principle? The principle is this: the Christian race is not run well when we ask, what's wrong with this or that? A far better question to ask is this: how can I best run the race? Does it help me run? Say that last part with me. Does it help me run? Again, does it help me run? Isn't that a better question? Do these hip waders help me run? Does this heavy, bulky coat help me run? Does this motorcycle helmet help me run? Do the music that I listen to, and the books I read, and the movies I watch, and the friends I have, and the boy I'm dating, and the parties I go to, and the hobbies I enjoy, do they help me to run the race? Instead of asking, and I often asked this when I was a teenager, instead of asking, what's wrong with it? Instead of asking that question, ask, does it help me? Does it help me? This text calls you to look at your life and to seriously consider, what are the weights? What are the things in my life that I need to lay aside? You see, weights are not necessarily the bad things of life, are they? Weights can be the good things of life, good things that divert our attention or consume all our energy. The good things of life can become harmful for us if they dampen our enthusiasm for the things of the Lord. Therefore, you ought to ask yourself, what are the weights in my life? What are the things that are hindering me from faithfully running the race? I want to challenge you to take out a piece of paper this week, during the course of this week, and write down what you perceive to be some of the weights in your own life. Get very practical. Not just in vague generalities. What are some of the weights in your life? What are the things that you personally need to watch out for? As Christians, we need to do the same thing that an Olympic runner does. That is, strive to remove all excess weight. Everything that hinders you from running effectively. Furthermore, the author of Hebrews mentions not only weights, but also what? Anyone? Sin, right? Sin which clings so closely, or as a New King James, the sin which so easily ensnares us, verse 1. Just as a long flowing robe would entangle a runner in the Olympic Games, so sin entangles the believer in the Christian race. One author has paraphrased these words like this. Listen. Those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. Those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. Sin is the horrible hindrance in Christian living. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the love of pleasure, the love of riches, the love of honor, the spirit of lukewarmness and spiritual carelessness. All these things tend to wrap themselves around our feet and trip us up. And notice how the writer of Hebrews seems to become very specific here. In verse 1, found in the New King James, he uses the definite article, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Each one of us ought to do some self-examination and ask, what sin is there in my life that so easily traps me? What is the sin that possesses the greatest power over me? We need to identify our weak points. For you see, we all have different weak points in our lives, a weak spot on our wall of defense. Satan often attacks us in that very place. One may have a quick temper. Another may be drawn to worldly entertainment. Another may have a problem with lust. And still another may have a difficulty with laziness or materialism or pride or unbelief, deceit, selfishness, worldly friends or love of wealth, you name it. Each one of us suffers from some constantly harassing sin. The author of Hebrews says we must lay them aside as one lays aside a garment. We must strip it off or it will entangle us. My weakness might be very different from yours. For some people, movies are not a great temptation. They're able to turn it off at the right time. For others, it becomes a terrible weight and sin. The Hollywood glitter is a real trap for many. For some people, alcohol is not a problem. I'll tell you, for others, it becomes a terrible, terrible, harsh, and cruel master. For some people, lust is not an issue. For others, it becomes a drive that leads to pornography or ungodly relationships or sinful fantasizing. We need to pray that God will give us strength to deal with the particular weaknesses in our lives. We need to pray that God would reveal our weak spots, for sometimes we don't even see the things that are tripping us up. Young people, if you want to make it to the finish line, you have to be honest with yourself. What is the sin that so easily ensnares you? What's the weight that holds you back? You cannot compromise with sin if you desire to complete the race towards Zion. You cannot be soft with sin, for it is a hindrance in the race. Lay it aside so that you might run with endurance. And then thirdly, these verses not only provide encouragements in the race and remind us of the hindrances in the race, but they also point out where our focus should be in the race. Our focus. When a runner competes in the Olympic Games, it's very important that he looks in the right direction. He cannot look behind him or beside him or at his feet. In the Christian race, it's also very important that you look in the right direction. The author of Hebrews tells us in verse 2 where our focus should be. Follow along in your Bible at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Where should your focus be in the race? Your focus should be on Jesus Christ. You must keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He provides the resources we need. As we run the race, we do so in dependence on him. In him alone, we find salvation. In him alone is our inheritance secured. As we run, we behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrow. He is able to present us spotless before the presence of the Father. We must keep our gaze firmly fixed on him who is both the goal and the prize. The cloud of witnesses may encourage us and inspire us, but our greatest encouragement is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's the founder and perfecter, or the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 calls Jesus Christ the captain, or the prince of our salvation. Jesus Christ is the one who secured our salvation. He's the one who calls us to faith. He is the author, the originator of all faith. Our faith is initiated and sustained by him. All the great men and women listed in chapter 11 were brought to faith and sustained in the faith by Jesus Christ. They were able to endure great trials because they looked unto Jesus. They were steadfast and immovable because their gaze was continually on him. We read of Moses, for example, in chapter 11, verse 26, that he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. All those listed in chapter 11 successfully completed the race because they looked unto Jesus. Although he had not yet come in the flesh, they looked to his coming by faith. They believed the promises and they trusted in the coming Redeemer. They did not look to themselves. They did not look to the gods of the nations. They looked to Christ as their Savior, sustainer, and reward. Young people, so it must be also for you. Your focus in the race must always be on him. He not only brings you to faith and sustains you in the faith, but he is also your great example of faith. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet he remained without sin, Hebrews 4:15. His whole life was marked by obedience, trust, and faithfulness. As we run the race, we are to imitate his humility, his love, his self-denial, his purity, his willingness to do the will of the Father. Jesus himself ran the race before you. He ran without stumbling. He ran without sinning. He completed the race without ever contradicting the will of God. He ran the race without wavering to the very end. Verse 2 says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus Christ ran the race anticipating the joy of his completed work. He ran the race. He anticipated the joy of sinners being reconciled to the Father. He anticipated the joy of his own exaltation beyond the grave. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The cross, the place of curse and damnation. The place where he was forsaken of God. The place where he bore the wrath of God. The place of shame. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, faithfully completing the work he came to do. And at the end of the race, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Having faithfully completed the race, he was granted that place of honor, power, and glory at the right hand. He was crowned as King of the universe, and he reigned supreme as King of kings and Lord of lords. Dear young people, look to Jesus. Look to him as your Savior, your Master, your Lord, and your example. You cannot run the race unless you are granted his divine assistance. You cannot complete the race unless you trust his atoning sacrifice. You cannot receive the prize unless you look to Jesus. The weights and the sins that so easily ensnare us will drag us to the pit of hell and destruction if Christ is not the center of our lives. And so I warn you, that unless you look to Jesus, you will have no part in the kingdom of heaven. You will have no part in the joy of Christ's completed work. I warn you that unless you abandon your sin, flee to Christ, and run the race with endurance, relying on him, your end will only be eternal misery and sorrow. You cannot merely look to yourself for success, or to other people, or to the empty philosophies of the world. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Yes, the race can be agonizing and demanding. But as Christ was exalted, so you will also be exalted as you trust in him, as you draw from the precious resources that he gives you. A faithful preacher, one of my favorite preachers of the 1800s, he said this: "Think not to have your reward on earth. Do not draw back, because your good things are all yet to come. Today is the cross, tomorrow is the crown. Today is the labor, tomorrow is the wages. Today is the sowing, tomorrow is the harvest. Today is the battle, but tomorrow is the rest. Today is the weeping, but tomorrow is the joy. And what is today compared to tomorrow? Today is at most but 70 years and 10. But tomorrow is eternity. Be patient and hope unto the end." Young people, when the race becomes tiring and everything in you wants to give up, you feel ready to collapse. Your legs feel as though they're about to buckle under you. You must nevertheless continue the race with endurance, with consistent, steady persistence. In order to be a strong, healthy, fit Christian, you need to devote time to the study of Scripture. You need to devote time to the reading of Christian literature, to the faithful, regular worship of God, and to prayer. To run the race with endurance requires hard work. It takes disciplined effort. It requires that you set proper priorities. You must make use of the means that God has given you to be strengthened in the race. But above all else, You need to be strengthened as you look to Jesus. The race is not run in your own strength. Look to his life. Look to his perfection. Look to his obedience, his sacrifice, his death, his resurrection, his coronation. Look to his return. Look to his eternal glory. Yes, look to Jesus. For only through him can you run the race with endurance. Let me conclude this opening session with these three questions. Questions that I hope you ponder during the course of this week. Number one, how are you running? Number two, are you running? And number three, where are you looking? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He is a loving and faithful Savior. How are you running? Are you running? Where are you looking? Let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful and encouraging passage you have given to us for our meditation this week. We thank you for the opportunity just to immerse ourselves in these truths. We pray, Lord, that here at camp, of all places, we should be unashamed. And we should be able, Lord, at this camp to encourage each other to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so, Lord, as we're about to move into our group discussions in a few minutes, we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be able to just speak freely from the heart so that, Lord, we may encourage each other, build each other up, and exalt the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May his name be honored here. We thank you for that great cloud of witnesses. We pray that you will help us to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And, O Lord, may we run then, looking to Jesus. We pray again, Lord, that if there are some here who don't even really know what it means to begin the race, you teach them by your word and spirit, that, Lord, we may all be moving in the same direction, desiring to exalt that one and only Savior, the one who is now King of Kings, crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you faithfully ran the race so that we may be accepted in your presence.